Well, we're going to get started, 9:30 already, and so I'm looking for people that I was hoping to be here, and so, personal services, and we shall continue winding up this year already. Next Sunday is the 5th, we'll have a Sunday school class for the small kids, parents going to teach that class, and so, that'll start at 10:30 next week. It's on. Nothing? All right, let's read our verses for this morning, Galatians chapter 6. And we shall stand and read it together. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. First 10 verses. The Sunday school lesson will be on the first 6 verses. And then at 10:30, it'll be on verses 7 and 8. So today for Sunday school, 1 through 6, and likely verses 9 through 10 if I get through it. Okay, so let's read together verses 6, chapter 6 of Galatians, verses 1 through 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Have a seat, good verses to read. And I'd like to get to the habit of reading scripture publicly so that we hear it as well as read it for ourselves. And so I will try to cover 6 verses, and then after that at 10:30, verses 7 and 8. Some prayer requests to pass on to you for our short prayer time is, of course, for Brother Joe. I tried to see him on Thursday, but his wife was already there. You're allowed one visitor at the rehab center, so I couldn't go in. But she came out and kind of gave us an update on his status. So keep praying for Brother Joe. He's in a lot of pain. He is hoping to stay longer to get better attention each day. They want to send him home on the 30th, but he doesn't feel like he's ready to go home. So pray for that it'll be able to work out for him to stay at the rehab longer. And then pray for Howard. Howard has, of course, his wrist problem surgery, and so he's hoping to be here today, and so I try to talk to him about not once a day, once every 2 days, and so he's in better spirits, and so when you do see him today, make sure you tell him you're glad to see him, because he is anxious to be back in church. All right, now we have Christmas tracts in the back table, two titles of Christmas tracts, and they are for you and for me to pass out, and so beginning today, wherever I go, I'm going to be having tracts on me to give them out to Home Depot, Walmart, whatever like that. And so you have to take tracts with you. Don't take a ton. Take a few, because likely you won't pass on a ton, but you could pass on one or two. If you pass on one tract, that's better than no tracts. So have them with you, and as you do a transaction, go ahead and just give it to somebody. And today, this month, is the best time to pass out Christmas tracts, because all you got to say is, "Hey, Merry Christmas." You think they're going to reject that? No. But you're going to have to get them out. And so you'll feel good if you do. The first one is the hardest one. Because I suppose the devil doesn't want you to get out gospel tracts. But the first one's hard. Once you get rid of the first one, everything is afterwards easy. Okay, so take some with you, 3 or 4, 5 or 6, and so on. And whenever you do something, go through a drive-through, whatever, just give them out. And no one's going to reject them. But you cannot just let them sit in the back table. Okay? And then on Saturday, Hugh and I and whoever would like to come along will go out to different neighborhoods or different areas where there's high traffic of people. We'll get out these Christmas tracts. We got a lot of them on purpose and they're to get rid of. So if you'd like to participate with us, if you have the time, 9 o'clock Sunday, 10 o'clock? What did I say? Saturday, not Sunday. Today's Sunday. We're in church on Sunday. So let's meet here at church at 9:30 if you're able to. Then we head out to a particular place and we'll go pass out some Christmas tracts, okay? So if you'd like to go, let me know. And you might not know your schedule, but if you think you can, let us know, all right? Okay? Would you please look like you're alive somewhat? Just a little bit. Take a deep breath. 5 years ago, I was in the hospital at Queens, ready for my bypass surgery. So, you know, it's a good day today. This is like my anniversary, my fifth anniversary. Kind of odd, isn't it? All right, let's bow in prayer. Pray for these folks, Joel, Howard, and pray for our track effort this coming month, being today, and then pray for our services today. Father, thank you for letting us be in church. It's good to be free people. It's good to live in a country where we still can go to church. Though we've had some restrictions in the last year or so, we are glad that we are able to have some freedom of religion. We pray for your blessings as we think about getting our gospel tracts for Christmas. We're glad that we feel like people will not turn them down because just the nature of the season. And so help us to take advantage of this and be faithful to give out a tract or two along our way, along our day. And so we pray for your blessings on that. We also pray for your blessings on Brother Howard, Brother Joe. Help them to recover physically. Pray for Brother Tim regain his strength and continue to help him. And we ask you, Father, to be with us today in our Sunday school, in our 10:30 service. Give us a blessing. Challenge us. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our heads. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We looked at Galatians chapter 6, and there's a lot of things I'd like to pass on to you from this chapter. And so let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Now, you remember that the Bible is a book of prophecy. It's a book of history. It's a book of doctrine. It's a book of very practical Christian living. This chapter is about how to treat people who have done wrong or they have been caught in a fault. Now, the word we're going to look at is fault. Fault. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse number 1. Very practical scriptures for us. And if the Bible's not practical to us, really, all we have is intellectual understanding of truth. And if it doesn't translate into how we live, it's really not much good for us practically. So the Bible has to be practical. It has to be worked out in our life. If it doesn't affect our life, then all we have is knowledge. And what is just having knowledge good for? Pride. You feel very intellectual, very smart, very, very well read and so on. But if it doesn't translate to how you behave, then it's really not any good, is it? It has to be something where it helps you in your daily walk. So chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, say people, brethren, if a man, that could be a woman, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, it says if, the word if a man be overtaken in a fault. It's almost like saying when a man is overtaken in a fault. The if is almost like a hypothetical, but it's also when it happens, here's what you do. Paul is like saying, I'm preparing you for the event when someone does have a fault. Well, what I learned so far from that one word, the phrase, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it reminds me that everybody, even Christians, we are to be found with fault. Sorry, I got bad news for you today. None of us here and no Christian in this world, no Christian since the first century, is faultless.
That's right.
There's only one person who is faultless. He went back to heaven. Otherwise, if you're not that one person, you're going to realize this, that you have faults, and everyone that you like, they have faults too. Every Christian has faults. Now, this verse tells me that we are not without fault. There's another verse that tells me that we also have faults. And the verse is using another word, and it doesn't mean fault, but the other word that it uses in 1 John is the word sin. They're not the same. They're not the same. But look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. What is real clear from the Bible is people are portrayed very honestly in the Scripture. You know that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. Men wrote down what the Holy Spirit said. And the words of man, the words about man is very plain, straightforward, and honest. The words of man about man could be very clouded and very shaded and very biased towards how good a man is. But the Bible is real honest and tells you like an x-ray what's really there. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6. If we say, he's talking to Christians, if a Christian says that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. Now, isn't that funny language? We're lying if we say we are in fellowship with him and walk in darkness and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's great news right there. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, if we Christians confess our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us, the one who has transgressed, the one who has sinned, and to cleanse us, the Christian, from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words are not in us. Now the question comes to my mind, why should we confess our sins if we are faultless or without sin? Well, obviously, this short passage tells us that every Christian has the capacity or the potential to sin because he is still a sinner. He has not been removed of all of his sinful nature because he got born again. He still has that in him. So he's got his old nature. He's got the Holy Spirit in him. He's got the new man. He's a Christian. He gets kind of crowded in there, spiritually speaking. So what you want to remember is that we are still people that have a tendency to do wrong. We all have faults. Faults and sins are not the same. But this is to point out that we're not without flaws. So having said that and knowing that, there's a treatment for faults. And there's a treatment for sins. There's a treatment for heresies. In other words, what he's going to tell you here in Galatians is quite different from what he tells Titus in Titus chapter 1. Come to Titus chapter 1, because in Titus chapter 1, there's a different issue, and there's a different way of treating somebody who is in the wrong. So somebody in Galatians is guilty of a fault. Someone in Titus is guilty of false teaching, of heresy. There's a different way of treating people. Titus chapter 1, verse number 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. That's different from someone who has a fault. Especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teach things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for the sake of gaining money. They're saying and doing things that is wrong, is very wrong. Verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, full bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. So in this circumstance, people are teaching false doctrine, people who are wrong in their motives. He says, rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in the faith, to correct them, to straighten them out. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, verse 14, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The severity of the doctrinal error and the false teaching and the gain that they're going to get from teaching false doctrine warrants harsh rebuke. But now in Galatians chapter 1, does that warrant harsh rebuke? It's a fault. It's not to the level of this. I think in the military you have non-judicial punishment. Isn't that true? And that's for stuff that's wrong, but it's not really, really bad. And then you have some things done that's worthy of, what's the word I'm looking for when you get kicked out? Dishonorable discharge? Court-martial. So there's different levels of punishment for different infractions. A fault is different from even sins. Now, some commentators have said it's the same thing, but the treatment of someone who is found in a fault, he's treated quite different from Titus chapter 1. So notice that difference, okay? You cannot treat people who are guilty of a fault like you do in Titus chapter 1. Anymore you can treat your children or your husband and your wife or a friend the same way with the same tone about correction as you would in Titus chapter 1 to someone who's guilty of a fault. So you have to have some common sense about these things. You cannot blast people just because they are wrong. It kind of depends on what it is. Okay? Any questions from that part so far? Okay. Want to be clear about that. As politicians, they want to be clear about this. Now, say people have faults. Now, listen to this verse, Proverbs 20. Now, turn to it with me. Please, turn it to Proverbs 25, verse 17. 25, 17. If a man be overtaken in a fault, okay, something is not right, something is off. There's a fault with this person. Proverbs 25, verse 17. And I'm contending right now that everyone, every Christian has faults. Some more than others, but we have faults. This is life. 25, 17. Here's what the verse says. Withdraw thy foot from the neighbor's house. You have to ask yourself why. Withdraw thy foot, leave from your neighbor's house, lest or else he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. That's interesting scripture. Do you see the humor in this? I do. Do you see that this is a very practical verse? Withdraw that foot from your neighbor's house. If you're a guest in somebody's house, it's not your, you're a guest, could be a friend. You better be careful, because if you don't leave in due time, or your further statement, I overstayed my welcome. You know, that's about this verse. This verse is about people who are staying with people. They're friends, their family, like that. But they stay too long, and it causes friction. Lest he be weary of thee. Why would he be weary of a friend or a family member? You know that my father-in-law came to visit Miranda when she gave birth to Nathan, our firstborn, and their first grandchild. They came from North Carolina to Hawaii for 6 months. It's funny now, but I found myself muttering under my breath. I found myself, I wish you guys would go. Arr. What'd you say? Nothing. I just was complaining about the weather. It's too hot over here. Arr. One day in my apartment, about not far at Kukui Plaza, second floor, 214, and they came to be there before Nathan was born and after he was born. They wanted to take care and all that. You know how that is when you're the first-time grandparent. I guess I didn't know until I became a grandparent. So they lingered and lingered and lingered. My father was very unique in his personality. He was a great guy, really. But he had his ways. And his ways were very evident because he was with me for 6 months. 30 days times 6 is, 24 hours a day times 6 months is, the food we ate, the things we watched on TV. Now, he liked to sit as a couch potato, although the term I don't think was invented then, but if you pass by the TV, he would say, oh, I can't see, who's, get up, I can't see, get up. Where else am I going to walk on the TV? And then, you know, he's very vocal. Oh, it's hot. Oh, you know, we didn't have central, we had a window unit. Didn't turn them on, you know, for electric. Oh, I'm sweating here. Can you turn the air conditioner? No, we had it on for 5 minutes yesterday. And he was so used to having one in his home in North Carolina. I understand that, but I didn't get it. And so, after about a day, why don't you withdraw your foot from my house? I couldn't say that. I was outnumbered. I was in the minority. And so, 6 months is a long time. Anyway, that's about verse 17. The reason that you withdraw your foot is not because you don't love the person, they don't love you. It's not the reason at all. There's another reason why you want to not stay too long. Overstay your welcome. What is the reason why? Because we all have this. We all have faults. It's not bad things, idiosyncrasies, it's weird stuff about people. And sometimes we do things that's not really wise, or it's not really sinful. It's just we have ways about us. I once stayed with a friend in Tennessee, Chattanooga, Tom Kilpatrick and his wife. I'm a young kid, I'm 18 or whatever, and I'm at his house, I'm 19, 20, 21, 20. I'm staying at his house. First time to be off this, I'm in Tennessee of all places, in the South, Chattanooga, Tennessee. And they have ways about being South, in the South, I mean very South. I would consider Chattanooga the deep South. And the food that they eat, the way they talk, the way they look at things, just different from what I'm used to. And so I'm there, and he invited me to come stay with him, so I thought, okay, I'm going to stay forever. I had no place to go, I had no job, and I was just hanging around there in Chattanooga, and he let me stay. But after a while, I began to think that he had thrown hints at me. So, you know, Cam, have you tried maybe this place? You know, they have guest rooms up there, and it's really cheap. I didn't take anything off that. I've been there only 3 weeks. And they had a little baby, brand new baby. Cute. And, you know, but I had ways about me that was irritating. Now, don't look at me like that. There's ways about you that's irritating, too. If you don't laugh, that means you're a hypocrite. And so one of my habits was, growing up, you know, just a dumb, thoughtless kid, I used to spit, blow my nose in the kitchen sink, in their kitchen sink. But I aimed for the drain. Usually I hit the drain. But she thought I was just... And one day, after church, we came home, and then she was looking for some candy. I went to the sink, didn't go to that, went there, and I blew my nose down there. And she said, now, Carol Kirkpatrick was just as white and holly as you could be. And she finally had enough of it. She said, ew, Cam, you can't do that. And I said, do what? You can't do what you just did. What did I just do? Well, I had just blown my nose down this kitchen sink, right down the hole, the drain. I hit a bullseye. But that was looking so gross, you know? And so that's when all the comments began to come up about, hey, have you thought about, I had a fault. It's called stupidity. It's called immaturity. It's called ignorance. It's called thoughtlessness. All these things. And so it became kind of hard. And so that verse is very true, very real. And so they're trying to be kind and patient and all that. But I don't think they hated me. Not too much. But this is what happens when people are exposed to people's faults. Do you get it? So you can love someone very much, but still find something wrong with them. It's not a sin, but it's something that irritates, something that bothers, something that, I didn't know this about you. Someone said this about getting married and about love. Quote, if love is a dream, marriage is a nightmare. You know what that's about? It's about if any man be overtaken in a fault. It's about people who are normal, not trying to irritate anybody, but they have ways about them that irritate people. This is why when you commit yourself to marrying someone, it's going to be like, are you sure? Because that beautiful and that handsome guy, that's what you see. That's what you want to see. When you get married, you see all the faults. Eventually. Am I telling the truth?
Amen.
All right, you folks are looking at me like this, like, shh. You know I'm right, and the Bible's right, and we are exposed to one another's faults. We both got faults. We both got faults. After 44 years, we know all of our faults, just about. We are more tolerable of the faults. But boy, at the beginning, it was not so tolerable. Okay? So many faults are exposed, and good news. The Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins, which would cover faults. So if love covers a multitude of sins, below the sins are faults, then that should be covered as well. Yes?
Amen.
Yes. If you don't love someone, you're going to hate them. But let's cut down on the things that irritate other people that we do love. Now, a fault is not a sin. Let me tell you a story from the Old Testament, which helps us to understand the definition of a fault. It's not quite a sin. It's not a transgression. It is something you should have done or something you should have done, but it's not a breaking of God's law. You remember this young man in the Old Testament? He had brothers. And his brothers hated his guts because of envy and jealousy. Clue. And he was the younger one, the youngest, almost the youngest. And he went out to the field to find his brothers because the father said, just his brothers off to. He did, brothers saw him coming. And they took him, threw him into a hole. And then they figured out, you know, how am I going to cover this? And so they got his coat of many colors. They killed an animal, spread his blood on his coat. They brought it back home, and they acted like they were surprised. Like, and they wanted their daddy to conclude something, which is what their deviant plan was. And this young kid, he was picked up by a caravan going into Egypt, and he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And in Egypt, this young boy, good young man, God was with him, yet the Lord allowed him to go through all kinds of trials. He went to a man in Potiphar's house. He was accused of rape. He was innocent, went to prison. While he was in prison, he met two people, a baker and a butler. They both were thrown in jail because the king got mad at them. And while they are there, they realized this guy is a pretty sharp guy. He can interpret dreams and stuff like that. And he did. And so he said to the chief butler, it was time for him to go back to the king, the Pharaoh. And he promised Joseph, I'm gonna tell about you when I get back to the court, okay? Man, you're awesome. You're something else. You're something special. I'm gonna tell the king about you. And so he said, okay, I promise. But 2 years went by, and he didn't say a word to the Pharaoh about this guy Joseph. And then you know what happened? The Pharaoh had a dream about this 10 years of famine, He could figure it out. His magicians were worthless. I mean, the Pharaoh called the psychic hotline and got nothing, just a business signal. And then when he got to some alive person, all they gave him was some thing that read like a script. He must have gone to fortune cookies and read the fortune. That's the kind of advice he got, nothing. And so the chief father said this in Genesis 41:9. Then spake the chief father unto Pharaoh and saying, I do remember my faults this day. Not my sins, my faults. I erred. I made a mistake. I forgot to tell you, sir, about Joseph in jail. And so it's a failing that he had. It's an error. It's a mistake. It's a blunder. It's less severe from a sin. Not good, but he just... Have you ever been guilty of a fault? Have you ever said, that's not my fault? You just forgot something? You forgot to do something? You overlooked something or someone did? And you just mad, upset. You just forgot something. You're at fault. Or he's at fault. Whose fault is that? I forgot to turn off the lights. I left the faucet running. That's my fault. That's not a sin. You're going to pay for it. That's not a sin. Okay? I hope you see the distinction here. Now, everybody has faults. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. That simply is saying everybody has something that's common to them when it comes to temptation. Now, taking that thought about the temptation, that's the main focus. It's about temptation. It's common to everybody. It is also true that there's faults common to all men. That would be true too. A word about this verse, temptation common to all men. Are there any new temptations? Are there any new sins? New dishwashing soap, new cereal. Is there anything new about these issues? Temptation, sins, faults, anything new? Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. What is different about this? Let me wind up the brain here. Are there new kinds of sins, new kinds of temptation, new kinds of faults? The answer is because though things seem to be different as far as temptation, sins, and faults, it's more, let me back up and say, You would think since Adam there'd be new kinds of temptations, sins, and faults, but or new thou shalt not. But when God said in Exodus 20, thou shalt not, thou shalt, there's nothing newer than that. Nothing gets modernized. Everything is still the same. But what is different is the accessibility, the easier access to temptations and sin. That's new. You have technology which has made everything easier to get to be tempted. Years ago, it was the printed page. It was black and white. It was radio. And all of these technology and these advances are good for propagating the gospel. But it's also like a coin, has two sides to it. You can use something good for something evil. And so the most evil thing to have is maybe what we use so commonly. So you get tempted more. But it's not a new temptation. It's the same temptations as when Jesus faced the devil in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and those temptations. It's the same kind. And yet it's more accessible, easier to get to. And so, the faults, there's nothing new about faults. They're all the same. It just comes in different forms. Verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then he says this, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Handling the fault, helping someone through a fault, over a fault, overcoming a fault, this is something that is almost like an obligation to a spiritual brother. Now, by saying you as a spiritual, he is distinguishing weak Christians from strong Christians. He's separating those who are growing and those who have been stunted in the spiritual growth. Ye which are spiritual. That is to say, there are some Christians that are growing, and some Christians, maybe they are growing, but they got kind of stuck in the third year because of a fault or two. But he says, ye which are spiritual, do something. There's a reason why we grow spiritually. Again, it's not just to be smart and right up here. It is to do something what you have grown up into. And so, one reason to have grown is to fulfill an obligation to help those who have been guilty of a fault. Verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which is spiritual, destroy such a one. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, I misread that. It doesn't say destroy such a one. It says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Sorry, I read that wrong. Okay. The attitude is as important as the act of restoring. The humble attitude, the kind attitude, is as important as the act of restoring someone. It's an obligation. Now, sometimes Christians fall into this bad idea that I'm safe, I'm going to heaven, I'm growing, that's the important thing. But then we don't think about how can I be of help to someone who is struggling, see? We don't think like that. We just think, oh, what happened to so-and-so? Where's so-and-so? Well, I wish so-and-so would, you know, we tend to complain about people who are not doing as we think they should do, but we never think about, is there something I can do to help this brother or this sister? We just don't do anything. We just mind our own business. And we let that person continue to fall. Now, this is kind of touchy and tricky because you're not really sure what's really going on with people. Neither should you try to be like a bloodhound and sniff everything out. Okay? But there is a time in which people who are growing are mature, people are spiritual, and if a person is spiritual, perhaps that person is praying about certain people. And if that person is praying about certain people, that'll prompt that person to make contact with that certain person or people that she's praying about. That is how things work. And then you find out this person has been struggling and caught in a fault. And you say, oh, I wish I'd known that. Why didn't you call me? No, we don't say like that. Why didn't you call me? But really, why didn't you call me? Well, because that person wants to handle it by themselves. But that person's been caught in a fault. He's been overtaken in a fault. And so he needs someone who is stronger, more spiritual, to pull him out and help him. That makes sense. But you cannot help anybody if you are isolated from everybody. You cannot help anybody if you are thinking only about yourself and about your needs and about your wants and your desires and your concerns. If you're focused like that and you're supposed to be spiritual, maybe you are, at least intellectually, spiritually, Bible knowledge and so on, But if you're not open to people where you can help them, perhaps, then you're not fulfilling something that he says you ought to do. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. See? So, one of the things that you need to really think about as a growing Christian is that you need to have the right attitude to help someone to be restored. Not to destroy someone, but to restore them. It's fair to say, you should have done that. Sometimes it really worries me that Christians talk to people in the name of constantly helping them by being very condescending to them. You shouldn't have done that. Well, you know better, didn't you? I mean, it just comes out of us. You shouldn't have done that. Why'd you do that? Well, if he knew, he wouldn't have done that. That's a dumb question. Why'd you do that? Well, when you're caught up in something, you're not thinking right, you do dumb things, yes? You need someone to say, you shouldn't have done that. You need someone to say something that'll be truthful and helpful. And you need to come alongside that person and show some kind of, I really want to help you kind of thing. But you never have an opportunity if you never open yourself up to God leading you to help somebody. Okay? Now, there are some people that are just too nosy. You don't need to be that way either. And then there's some people that are to their own castle, and that's it. And that's not good either. Those are two extremes. Two extremes. All right. On Thanksgiving Day, you know, we've been praying as a church for Keith and Howard and all those, and Joe and so on. And so because we have been praying for them, on Thanksgiving Day, I thought, you know, I'm going to keep a Thanksgiving greeting, and I did, and I said, how are you? He says, and I said, I'm going to come over, drop off some food if you don't mind. Can I do that? That's what my text said to him. He said this. Let me show what he said. I just want to make a point to you. And if you see Keith, you can tell him I did this because it's okay. And here's what the text said. I'll find my text here. All right. Want to make a point, a real living point. I love cell phones, but sometimes it doesn't love me. I'm trying to tell you that you have to open yourself up, if you're spiritual, to be of help. How come I don't have it? Let me see. I'm going to try this other route. But I want you to see his response. Because his response means something. I just tried to look under recent calls. Look under. It was a text, yes. So I want you to see, this is supposed to be a blessing to you. This is supposed to be a help to you. Not my incompetence, but what I'm trying to explain. And so the attitude is as important as the act. You find? All right. Thanksgiving Keith, happy Thanksgiving, God bless you. His response, I said, we'd like to drop off some ham, turkey, smashed potatoes later. Hope you're up for that. He says, oh, wow, God bless you. I'm home. Thank you. My response, great. Was hoping you'd be home. I'll text you in 5 minutes away. About 5 is my guess. He says, 5 is fine. Thank you again. I took Carlton with me. Okay. I replied, smiley face. I'll be there about 5:15. Okay, thank you. 4 minutes away. Oh, praise Jesus. Dinner was outstanding. This is after 7:16. Dinner was outstanding. I ate it all. And it says this, God bless you for coming by and spending some time together. Then he told me what he was spending that night. And this is after Thanksgiving. We were glad, my response, 7:27, we were glad to visit. I'll tell my wife you enjoyed the meal. And thanks for the buttermilk cheese. He says, by Jesus, I can still cook enough to enjoy this life. Have a wonderful evening. What's that all about? You know, if I read that, when I read that, some person says to me one time, oh, you ought to make yourself an example. I say, you know what? That is to show you that I need to practice what I preach. That's what that's about.
Amen.
And if you are a spiritual person, a spiritual Christian, that is an example of how you can be blessed to somebody else. He wasn't guilty of any fault, but just opening up yourself to help someone is the point.
That's right.
You miss out on a lot, you people who are suffering yourselves only. All right. The attitude is important as an act of restoring. And you remember one time, the attitude is humility, being meek and humble. Remember one time, there were two men that went to the temple to pray. One man was a publican, considered to be a sinner by the Pharisees. And they were both praying in the temple. And I want you to see how one man prayed. And you tell me if this was a good attitude to have about this man next to him who is considered a sinner. Come to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Remember, the theme so far at this point in this scripture in Galatians is the spiritual man is to restore someone in the spirit of meekness. That's the point. Here's an example from the Bible. Luke 18, verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and prayed thus with himself. Now the other man, the publican, could not lift up his eyes toward heaven, because he knew his sinful condition. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. What a guy. What a guy. They're both praying to God. And this Pharisee is so offended by this guy's smell. He's so offended by this guy being next to him because he's a sinner. Not me. He's thanking God for how righteous he is. Not like this guy. You know the problem with the Pharisee was? He never experienced the grace of God. He never experienced it. And if people have not experienced something, they cannot pass it on to somebody else. I mean, if you've never been forgiven by God, and God is kind to you, how can you be kind to somebody else? You can't. So, the act of restoring is important, but the attitude of restoration is also important. So, we don't have room for condescension, okay? You cannot do this to people. Look at them like this. It's called high nose. British culture is very different, isn't it? A lot of it to me is high nose. It's just a different culture. And they expect, they demand, and they live a certain way. Okay, that's their culture. I'm just saying it reflects about someone's attitude about things. So, verse number 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear you one another's burdens. Okay. Bear you one another's burdens. Do you see an image of somebody carrying a big load? And somebody coming along to help him carry his load? That's the image that Paul's giving. Bear you one another. Whatever he's carrying, it's a heavy load. He's bent over. He needs help. No one's there to help him. So you come along and you help him because you're strong. You can help him. You know, one reason why you want to stay healthy in your body is that as you grow older, if you're in a wheelchair, you're going to have to be pushed or you're going to, you know, it's kind of a difficult thing. It's a hard transition. But you'd rather be the one pushing someone in the wheelchair than you being pushed. So you have to be strong so you can help somebody. And so bear you one another's burdens. Be strong so you can help someone be pushed. You can help someone lift their load. Be strong. I think every boy should have strong strength in two ways. One, strong hands and strong legs. Physically. You got strong arms, strong hands, you can do a lot of things. You have strong legs, you can do a lot of things. You do a lot of lifting, you have strong legs. Strong hands, strong legs. Along with that other thing that should be strong, but on those two points, you can be strong, you should be strong so you can help someone Restore such a one. And then verse number 3 says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. Verse number 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now let me just comment on that, verse number 5. Every man shall bear his own burden. There are some things that you don't want to tell anybody. There are some things you just want to deal with yourself. In other words, you have your own cross to bear sometimes. Sometimes it's just going to be your thorn in your flesh that you have to deal with. Now, there is sometimes a bad movement among men, more men than women, where we hold ourselves accountable in the name of being accountable kind of thing. Okay, good. But sometimes people bear too much of their soul to people, and it's not necessary. But there's a tendency to want to, in a men's group, in a Bible study, where you just are compelled to tell everything about yourself, that's not necessary. Bear your own burden. There's a place where you just have to say, you know, it's between me and God. It's not between anybody else. It's none of their business. Some things you can tell. Some things you can share. Some things you can disclose so that you get prayer for that. But he says, bear your own burden. So that's one take on that verse. There's some things you just don't let people know about. It's not necessary. I've got a secret. No. That's not what that's about. There's a time to reach out to help. There's a time to reach out to get help. There's a time to keep things to yourself. Because sometimes it just goes, they say you open up a can of worms. Unnecessary information. Okay? Okay, I'll stop there, and then we'll continue with verses 6 and 7 at 10:30. It'll be about what's going on in the culture. And the question I have for you is, why are we surprised? Why are we surprised? So that's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 at 10:30. Take a short break.